You only need to pick up a concordance, which basically takes each and every word that is used in the Bible and then lists for you all the various references where they are. Obviously, you have words like Jesus and the word Lord and the name of God that come up hundreds and hundreds of times. But if you were to turn to the word son or daughter or child or children or the young and words along those lines and go down to the section in Proverbs, you'll find that this is a much repeated theme in the book of Proverbs. Well, here we have a beginning then for us this evening. We'll begin at verse 1 of chapter 10 and we'll branch out to various other parts of the Proverbs. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So we're going to look at a wise son, we're going to look at a foolish son, we're going to look briefly at how glad fathers should be if their sons become wise, and the grief and the sadness and the tears that they cause if they are foolish and wicked, as the Proverbs reminds us again and again. So let's look firstly then, a wise son and a wise daughter. Well, obviously we begin by saying that they are those that listen and heed their father's instruction. If you turn right to the very beginning of the book where we began, obviously in chapter 1, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Or in chapter 6, we've had already, haven't we? Chapter 6, verses 20 to 21. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck. Chapter 10 that we're looking at in verse 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You can turn a few pages on, maybe, to chapter 23 and verse 26, you find the same thing. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my way. It's a repeated theme, isn't it? And we've had it again and again. And although we've read a few and you might be thinking, why do you read so many? Well, there are many, many others that we could have read. We looked at the Ten Commandments not that long ago, and we know that the fifth commandment is that we would honour your mother and your father, which means to respect and then to obey and to listen and to heed what they are saying to you. And there are many, many promises that go along with it. Christian parents should say something along these lines. Live your entire life in the presence of God, under his authority, to his glory, and you won't do too badly. Now we're to listen to this. We're to heed this, aren't we? Because we are all born foolish. We're all born simple. We're all born naive. We're all born unwise. It doesn't matter how godly your parents and your grandparents and whatever is, we are all born spiritually dead. We are all born spiritually blind. We are all born spiritually ignorant. We are all born separate from God. Now, God in his great mercy can regenerate us, convert us if you like, open our eyes if you like, cause us to be alive spiritually while we're still in the womb. John the Baptist, he received, didn't he? The second birth, if you like, before he received the first. He was born again before he was actually born. And for some of us here this evening, we can testify to not actually remembering a time when we didn't know and love Jesus. It's almost as if God has come into our lives before we're actually conscious and aware of our own existence. I know people that have said, I never remember a time when I didn't love Jesus. I haven't got a testimony of being convicted and challenged and wallowing in sin and conviction and feeling beaten again and again by the word of God. I've always known and served and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that they were born like that. It's that God in his great mercy, before they were 4, 5, 6 or 7 or so, has opened their eyes and brought them to himself. But we are all born foolish. We are all born stubborn. We are all born deaf and blind to the things of God. Foolishness, the proverb says in Proverb 22, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. So we're all bored. Even the best of the best. Even the children we can say have never given us any trouble really whatsoever. They've been pliable, they've been easy to deal with, they've only needed a tiny little bit of correction and guidance along the way. All of us are born foolish. All of us have got our backs, if you like, to God and to heaven and our faces towards hell itself. And so we need the instruction of parents. Now, even if our parents are not Christian, they have already passed through much, they have already entered into adult life, and even non-Christian parents can give us vast amounts of wisdom about how to survive childhood and adolescence. And so a wise son listens. The whole of the context of this proverb that we're looking here in chapter 10 that begins with that verse that we're really looking at about a wise son making his father glad is all about wickedness, isn't it? Contrasted with righteousness. The whole of the Proverbs is contrasting, isn't it? Wisdom and folly, that's what it's all about. The word righteous and wicked and wise and foolish comes up throughout all of these Proverbs again and again and again and again. So a wise son, he will listen and heed his father's instruction. We see in verses 4 to 5 that a wise son will not have a slack hand and will not be lazy. In verse 4 and 5, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Now, these aren't universal absolute laws, are they? There are lazy people who inherit vast amounts of money. But generally, the Proverbs are, these are maxims for life, generally the lazy are poor and the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So a wise son, and we can apply this to the spiritual as well as to the physical, can't we? A wise son listens to his father's instruction. A wise son is diligent and not lazy, and we saw that back in chapter 6, and that will be a topic for us later on, talking about how we need to put off sloth. Now some of us only need 4 or 5 hours sleep and have got vast amounts of energy and we can be up for 16, 18 hours a day very easily, backwards and forwards, even into our 50s, 60s and even later. There are some of us in our 90s that are still quite sprightly amongst us. Others need a bit more sleep and a bit more rest and they've not got so much energy. But nonetheless, the scriptures say, whatever your hands finds to do, do it with all your might. There is nothing spiritual about laziness. There's nothing wrong with having a couple of weeks holidays, sipping some margaritas by the swimming pool or something. Sounds quite nice, doesn't it, in the middle of winter as it's been dark for months and months on it. But the scriptures tell us to work hard. Scriptures tell us, don't they, that we're to be diligent. The scriptures tell us that we have one life. And if we were to get a long piece of rope, a piece of rope that was miles and miles long, if you like, and just to maybe put a bit of red tape around the very last inch of it or whatever, that last inch is your life. And you can't measure the rest of eternity, can you? And so therefore, why would we want to be sitting around twiddling our fingers, being lazy through the one very tiny short little life that we have? And we're all called to various different things, aren't we? Some are called to be mothers and some are not. Some are called to be fathers and some are not. Some are called to work with a white shirt in an office with paper if you like, and others are called to work on the land and everything else. But whatever our hand finds to do, the scriptures say, we're to do it with all of our might. This applies to us spiritually as well as physically, doesn't it? There's a vast amount of work to be done. There's a vast amount of cleaning to be done. There's a vast amount of setting up to be done. There's a vast amount of youth work to be done. There's a vast amount of evangelism to be done. There's a vast amount of a multitude of things that we need to be doing as a church. And a wise son is diligent, finding out what spiritual gifts they've got looking at how much time they got, prioritizing, looking at their diary, saying, well, Sundays is a priority, prayer meeting is a priority, but then what else would the Lord have me to do with another evening a week, maybe, and the occasional other times as well? A wise son is diligent and not lazy. A wise son restrains his lips, and brings forth wisdom. We have this in verses 19, 21, and so on. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, verse 19, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So a wise son knows when to keep his mouth shut sometimes. In verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. There are certain things that can be said that are like choice silver, like, thank you, Mum, that was delicious, or whatever. Restraining the lips and bringing forth wisdom. In verse 21, it says, the lips of the righteous feed many. The mouth of the righteous, verse 31, brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous, verse 32, know what is acceptable. A wise son begins to realize the power of words. Well, as the Proverbs will tell us later on, there is life and death in the tongue. The tongue is that powerful, it can bring life and death. When a king in ancient times, he didn't even need to open his mouth, he just goes like that. You know that if you were a gladiator and you were in the Colosseum and the king goes like that, doesn't even need to open his mouth, it's all over. There is life and death in the tongue, isn't there? And a wise son realizes this and so therefore learns to restrain his tongue at times and say things that are acceptable and things that are even kind and nice and can build up at various different times. A wise son in this chapter in verse 22, he, well, seeks and receives the blessings of God in Christ. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich. A wise son realizes that. We sang, didn't we? It's so strange to the world. We don't want wealth and fame and health and long lives for our children. We want everlasting life and a pure heart. And a wise son realizes that the blessing of the Lord makes rich. That there is nothing better in this life than the blessing of God upon our lives. A wise son knows this. A wise son knows, as Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And he blesses God, and he thanks God, and he acknowledges that every single spiritual blessing is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it makes us rich. It gives us purpose, it gives us direction, it gives us meaning, it gives us hope, it gives us strength, it gives us wisdom, it gives us, well, all manner of things. A wise son knows that the blessing of God upon their life is the most valuable thing that could ever be obtained. A wise son desires to be in line, doesn't he, with God's desires. In verse 24, we have this in the second part of verse 24, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. So we know that God is righteous. We have already seen that in the Proverbs. We know that God is righteous, and so righteous desires will be granted. So a wise son understands the will of God and the righteousness of God. He desires these things, and they are granted and given to him. As the psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. A wise son seeks after these things and knows these things. In verse 25, what do we have? In the second part, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. The righteous build their lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? This is Sunday school stuff. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, doesn't he? We all know the song and the actions that go with it, don't we? And the rain comes down and everything else. We've learned it from the very beginning. The righteous has a solid, everlasting foundation. A wise son knows these things and builds his life upon them. A wise son fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. That's what all of these proverbs are really all about in a nutshell, isn't it? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. A wise son has his hope in the gospel that cannot fail. In verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness. And in verse 30, the righteous will never be removed. We know that our hope cannot fail. A wise son puts his hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will not be removed. He is strengthened by God in verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. The wise son is strong because of God's word that has come, and he's built his life upon God's word and God's will. And you can turn again and again to the Proverbs that talks about what is a wise son. He is disciplined in love, and he learns from it. In chapter 13 and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And the son yields, surrenders, and learns from these things. As we said, there's folly and foolishness bound up in the heart of all children, and therefore a wise son knows that he needs to be disciplined and corrected and rebuked. And that's a big subject in Proverbs, isn't it? It's the fool resists that. The fool does not like to be told off. The fool does not like to be told that he is wrong, and so he resists and becomes even more foolish. But the wise son, he listens, thinks about these things. Why is somebody who loves me, feeds me, clothes me, helps me, and everything else telling me these things? They think about it, and if the parents are Christians and seeking to point them to biblical truths and principles, they surrender to discipline, rebuke, and correction. In chapter 17, what does the wise son do? He rejoices in his parents. We see in chapter 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. A wise son respects and honors and loves and rejoices and admires and is grateful to his parents. A wise son loves wisdom, the proverb says. So if we are wise from a young age, no wonder the Proverbs tells us that a wise son makes a father glad. Now the world would rejoice, wouldn't it, in a son doing very, very well at school. A worldly and an earthly and an unspiritual man will rejoice that his child is very good at sports or various things, or is excessively good looking maybe, or has a particular excellence in some various area of life maybe. But the proverb reminds us it's the godly, wise son that really makes the father glad. They may not be particularly intellectually gifted. They may not be particularly endowed with great and good looks. They may not be particularly great at art or various other things whatsoever. In actual fact, in the eyes of the world, they may very much look like plain Jane. The son or the daughter who is wise, according to the book of Proverbs, brings great gladness to their parents. Well, let's flip-flop it then, because we have in these Proverbs, don't we? We have this, but then this, don't we? Again and again. So the wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Let's look at the other side of things then, and it's virtually the opposite. We don't need to spend vast amounts of time with it, but you'll see that the foolish child is lazy. He who gathers in the summer is wise, is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The general maxim is that laziness will bring you down. God will not bless you if you are lazy. God will not prosper you if you are lazy. Lazy people predominantly don't produce forth great and good fruit. A foolish child is therefore lazy. A foolish child, we see in verse 18, he hides hatred rather than dealing with his heart. We see whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So he hides hatred within his heart, and then he lies because he doesn't want to tell people that he hates them. And so rather than dealing with his heart and the hatred that is there, and as the scriptures say, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and what we had in Proverbs, to keep the heart with all diligence, he doesn't care about the state of his heart, and so he just lies to keep the peace, or whatever the reason may be. So the foolish son is lazy. The foolish son does not keep his heart, and he hides things, and he's a hypocrite, and he lies all of the time. He's a slanderer as well, from what we see in verse 18. He sins in the multitude of his words, we see in verse 19. Evil becomes a sport to him. To do evil is like sport to a fool. Their tongues are perverse, verse 32. They will not listen to the wise, loving rebuke of their parents, as we see in chapter 13. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Will be ruled over by those born with less privilege. We see this in chapter 17. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame, and will share an inheritance among the brothers. Now, fact of life, there is a hierarchy. Fact of life. God is the highest authority. But then he sets kings, doesn't he, over huge empires and their families. And then there's a hierarchy going down through the civil servants, isn't it? And the businessmen. And in the education system. And then down into the family. It's just a fact of life. Now, we may not be used to slaves and servants and the like, but certainly in Solomon's day, it was terms and words, things that they were very, very familiar with. That somebody who was a son had rights in the home. He had privileges in the home. There was work that slaves and servants did that the sons would never be asked to do. But a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame. The son will be brought down. And so although he maybe has been raised in a family and has the privilege of a son and has not been born into slavitude or into servitude, because that servant maybe has become wise and is diligent, he will rise up and in actual fact will have authority and power over the son. In modern day language, it would be something like this. You are born into a good family and a godly home, maybe, where you are encouraged to do your homework and grow up to be godly, have everything set before you so that you can have a good job and to do well in your life. Your next door neighbor or whatever is born into a bad family, a difficult situation and circumstance where there is divorce and poverty and everything else. But he works hard. He comes into the church and is converted. He begins to follow, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he goes into a restaurant, you will serve him. When you call somebody to clean, when he calls somebody to clean his house, you will be the cleaner. When he calls somebody to come and do menial tasks for you or whatever, you will be the one that is doing it. It's the way that the world works. A foolish son squanders. A foolish son ultimately will be ruled over by the servants. We have structure. We have hierarchy. It's a fact of life. Who serves you food? Who washes your car? Who cleans your home? Who fixes things? We listen, we learn, God prospers, and he blesses us. We don't, and those who are born with far less privileges than ourselves will rise up, and we will serve them, and we will even lose our inheritance to them. Facts of life. And will share an inheritance amongst the brothers, the servant who is wise, who will rule over the son that causes shame. Fact of life. A wise man, once he has lived his life and is coming to an end, will more than likely have a significant inheritance to leave behind. But he won't leave it to a foolish son who will squander it on drink and drugs and prostitutes and other things. He knows his son by that age, and he knows what his son is going to be doing, and he would rather leave it in the hands of the church and missionaries and those who are born with less privilege than in the hands of a foolish son. It's the way of the world. What godly man who is leaving an estate behind would want to leave a vast sum of money to a fool who will squander his hard-earned inheritance? A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will his share in an inheritance amongst the brothers. A foolish son chooses his friends badly and enters with and into the sexually immoral, we are told. It's all here for us, isn't it? In a sense, this should be somewhat transforming for some of the young people here who should be really listening and going, hang on, you know what? God is grabbing hold of me. We've got an opportunity to be studying the book of Genesis, looking at the origin of the world and everything else at this point. You could say, maybe last year we went through 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. I don't remember anything about 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. I could tell you that a few years ago we went through the book of Philippians in the evening, and you can say, I don't even know where the book of Philippians is in the Bible. And it may well be that God is speaking to you through this series, calling you to listen so that you forsake your folly and your foolishness and you become a wise son rather than a foolish one, a wise one who gladdens his father. We see in chapter 15, don't we, that the father rejoices. A wise son makes a father glad, we're told again in chapter 15. In chapter 23, it says exactly the same thing in different language, if you like. In chapter 23 and verse 24 and verse 25, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. Jesus did this, didn't he? When God the Father looked down upon him at the baptism and the transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see, don't we, in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus, he submitted, he yielded, he surrendered, if you like, he obeyed his parents, and therefore not only brought great gladness and joy to God, his heavenly Father, but to Mary and to Joseph as well. The father of the prodigal son, when he finally came to his senses and he realized what he is missing out on, that he is a fool that is bringing shame to his father and it is doing him no good whatsoever, he is cutting off his own nose to spite his own face. He comes to his senses, doesn't he? He says to himself that my father's servants are better off than I am, and so he uses his will, if you like, and he gets up and he makes his way back, and as he's going back, he's thinking what he's going to say. I've sinned against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Take me in as one of your hired servants. Well, he comes to his senses. He begins to think properly. In his heart, he desires and he wants to go back and knows in his heart that it will be better for him to go back. So he gets up and his will is engaged. And this is why this is one of the greatest short stories that has ever been told about what it really means to have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about it in your heart, you desire it, you get up and you use your will to go back. And you prepare words to say as you are going back. And what do you find? The father of the prodigal son rejoices and is glad that the son has finally come to his senses and began to apply some biblical wisdom to his life. You have stories like Hannah, don't you? As she goes back and she's looking for a report from Eli the priest about her son Samuel. Eli reports that Samuel is a good boy. He does as he is told. He causes no grief. He is a great help and an asset to us. And Hannah rejoices and is glad at the report about Samuel. They know that the desire of the righteous, as we've read, will be granted. They know that the righteous have an everlasting foundation, as we have read. And so they rejoice in the wise, righteous living of their children. A wise son
brings great gladness to his father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And we see this again and again, don't we, in the Proverbs and in many other places, the tears and the sadness, the weeping, the grief and the brokenness of foolish children. Eli weeping over his wayward sons. Rebekah's tears for foolish Esau. We can't imagine how did Adam and Eve weep and lament when Cain killed his brother. Or we could think about in our own church history of Monica, the mother of Augustine, while he was unconverted and wayward, her constant tears and laments for her wayward, foolish son. They know that the foolish child's heart is worth little. It's a sad and a solemn thing, isn't it? That as God looks upon our hearts, he can say certain people, because of their folly and their foolishness, their hearts are worth very little. You have this in chapter 10 that we're looking at, verse 20, don't we? The heart of the wicked is worth little. They know that fools die because of lack of wisdom, but fools die for lack of wisdom, and so the wise look at their children, and if they are not godly, if they are not wise, if they are not righteous, if they're not following the narrow and difficult path that leads to life, if they have no real, genuine, sincere fear for the Lord, they know that the child's foolish heart is worth little. They know that they will die for lack of wisdom. They know that what we all fear will finally come upon them. In verse 24 it says, for the fear of the wicked will come upon him. Emptiness, barrenness. What is it all about? You look back with regret and remorse. And the things that we fear for later on in our lives, the wise who generally normally live long lives and get to see their grandchildren and beyond, they look down at the children who have not been wise to follow after the Lord, and they know that the things that we all fear come upon those who will not follow the living God. They know that the whirlwind will take them away. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, Proverbs 10, verse 25 says. It goes on to say they know that their children's years are shortened in verse 27, that the expectation of the fall will perish in verse 28. They know that destruction will come upon them in verse 29. They know that they will not inhabit the land, which is Old Testament language for the inheritance, if you like. The rights of being born a Jew will be taken and stripped away from them in modern language, if you like, in the new covenant. They will not enter into the new heaven and into the new earth. And as verse 31 says, the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And they lament. And they mourn. Have we not raised you to do better? Have we not encouraged you to follow and serve the living God? Have we not told you what is right and wrong? Have we not pointed you in the right direction? And the son that follows is gladness to a father, but the son of the daughter who rejects, resists, and goes away is a grief to their mother. How we need to listen. And you can say, some of you, Dad, what are you talking about this evening? Or others, what are you going on about? Why do you talk to us like this? Because it's here in front of us, isn't it? And we'll deal with the parents on another occasion. But in light of chapter 9, where we saw the omniscience of God, that he knows all things, that there's nothing that we can hide from him. He sees into our hearts, he knows our hearts, and he's going to call everything out and bring it into judgment. We need to heed these things and listen to these things. The fact that most people remain throughout adult life like what they were when they became an adult. That's true. What you are when you become an adult normally is what you will remain as an adult. It's quite strange for adults to take a huge U-turn in life. So we need to heed while we're young. But all of us here this evening, we need to listen to this, don't we? I hope that we are all either children and young people that need to hear what is being said to us this evening through the book of Proverbs, and if not, that we are all the children of God. And wise children of God are diligent and not lazy. They listen, they heed, they obey, they submit to the Father's instructions. They listen to the wise, loving reproof, correction, and rebuke and discipline of God. They love the wisdom of the Father, and they love and glory and enjoy the Father himself. They will not lose part of their inheritance and rewards because they are storing up treasures in heaven, building with gold, silver, and precious stones, living for a better resurrection, as Hebrews 11 says. And they're seeking to make their Father glad. And as a mother of a fool is grieved, we seek not to grieve God. We seek to live our life to please him. The way we think, the way we speak, the way we live, the way we watch and what we don't watch on the internet, the way we use our money, the way we use our time, our interaction with the church, our commitment to it and everything else, down to every little part of our lives. We want to please him. What greater honor can we do as children to our fathers and children of God than to God our Father, than to just seek to please him? To make him proud of us that we are his children bearing his name. And so Paul tells us to grieve not the Spirit of God. To quench not the Spirit of God. But to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we're living, if you like, in a way, living by faith, living in love, living in wisdom. Living according to the will of God. Seeking that God himself, our Father, will be glad with us. He will not be grieved and saddened by the way we think and the way we speak and the way we live and the way we interact. Proverbs is about wise living, isn't it? And we've heard this evening, for the young, in a physical sense, if you like, but for all of us in a spiritual sense, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. And our desire should be to go away, well, if we're not yet converted, to say, Father, I want to please you by accepting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to grieve you anymore by rejecting and resisting you and living in sin another week. But for the majority of us, I want to please you this week. I want to honor you this week. I want to exalt you this week. I don't want to grieve you this week. I want to have less sin to confess next Sunday than I would have done if I just lived my own way. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish one is the grief and the sadness and the tears, isn't it, of the ones that really love them. May God give us all ears to hear what his word says to us as we carry on in the book of Proverbs together.